You know, in the religious world, Christians disagree on a lot of different things. And we're not going to talk about any of those disagreements today, okay? What we're going to talk about is something that we can all agree on. And that is that it is a tough world to be a Christian. Agree or disagree. But I don't think it's any tougher than it ever has been. It's just a lot different, right? We've been talking in our parenting class. We talked, not really parenting class, young married class, whatever I'm going to call it. Everybody in there is young but me. And so we have been talking about raising kids in the world that we live in today. And he made the point a couple of weeks ago that because of technology, and because everything is kind of in our face and everything is, we can have everything we want right now, that it has made it a lot more difficult. Some of us were talking, and I know that those this sounds even weird to say, my generation, okay? It's such an easy life. It seemed like it was just so easy. You know, you got home from school and you went out and you put your books down and you went out and you played outside and you weren't afraid of some crazed wacko driving up. And I'm sure they had crazed wackos in those days, but we didn't know anything about them. And it just seemed so simple and so easy. You would eat dinner together as a family a lot of the times, and just a lot of the things that today's world just doesn't have any concept of. But I don't think that I don't want to make the statement and say that it's any harder than it was in any era of the world. But I want to talk today just a little bit about how do we remain faithful? How do we raise faithful kids and a faithful family and keep ourselves faithful in the culture in which we live? And I guess some general principles given in Scripture that apply to all generations. The specifics of those, the application of those principles may be a little different than they were in the time they were written. But for the most part, we know that it's a difficult place, a difficult time to live. And I want to begin with a very familiar passage from Romans chapter 12, and you could probably... we quote it if you had to, because it is a very familiar passage. But I want to make an application of this passage from the Old Testament, from the book of Joshua. And he says in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Don't conform yourselves to this age." And there's another version that says, "to the culture in which you live." And I really like that translation because it makes a lot of sense to us. Because honestly, the cultures in which we live, they change. A lot of the things stay the same, but the specific culture is a lot different, right? And so do not conform yourselves or be conformed to the culture in which you live, but be transformed by renewing your minds so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now, here's the part that is consistent throughout time. And that is that what we are to do is learn what God wants from us and to do it. That sounds so simplistic. We make Christianity, I think, so complicated. We try to overcomplicate things. We overthink things. When in reality, all God wants from us is to know what He wants and to do it. And if we will do that, we will live the best life possible on this earth. And then we will receive a reward after we die. And we'll live with God forever. And so just that very simple thing about realizing that I cannot be a person that just fits the mold of the culture in which I live in. That I have to be different. I have to be holy. I have to be outside of that so that I can live the best life possible. And I love the word discern. We were talking in our class this morning, and we're watching a video series, and he talked about the idea that as we grow, as our children grow, we treat them differently. When they're young, when they're 0 to 4 or 5 years old, we say, "Don't touch the stove." And they say, "Why not?" "Because I told you not to." You know, it's the rule. And just whatever we teach right and wrong by saying, it's just because I know better than you. And you're going to do it because if you don't, you're going to get punished. But at some point, that begins to not work. And so eventually, I want to know the why. I want to know the why. As a youth minister over the years, and I'm sure some of the other teachers can relate to this. There have been Bible questions and different questions that come up in your classes. And I remember specifically one time in one of my classes, I think it was Chris Hayes who might have asked this question. I doubt it. It wasn't, I don't think. He said, why can't we dance? Why is dancing wrong? And he was really wanting to go to a dance. If you've ever seen Chris dance, you can understand why he wanted to do that. Because, man, he can cut a rug. I think he cut several the last time he danced. What? Anyway, he burns it up. What's that? Pull the muscle. Okay, immediately. No, I'm not talking about now. I'm talking about back in high school, yeah. And the typical church answer is what? Why can't we dance? Because it's wrong. Because the Bible says it's wrong. Okay. Until I started looking for that passage. Guess what? It's not there. I was crushed. I've been deceived. Why? I mean, I personally believe is there's a danger in it, right? But is it wrong according to Scripture? When a kid asks the question and they want to know why, then you have to explain. Well, according to Scripture, it doesn't ever say anywhere that dancing is wrong. It's wrong when I do it. If you've ever seen me dance, you can. Well, bad example for everyone. But there are reasons why. It might not be a great idea. Well, what about if you're married, and you want to go to a ball? You want to. This is never going to happen, Becky. Sorry. You want to learn, go to ballroom dancing lessons, or you want to go to, you know, and you want to go out dancing with your wife, or why is that wrong? Well, so you have to be careful with your answer. Discerning is knowing the why behind the truth, behind what the right and wrong is. It's being able to tell the difference between I'm not going to do this, and here's the reason why I'm not. There's more to it than just no. It's no because, and here's the reason. And we go through this in our spiritual lives as well. I don't care how old you are when you first become a Christian, but it's you go through a period to where there are things that you do and you don't do, and sometimes I don't understand it. And I think about Adam and Eve, and I think about when God told them not to eat of that particular tree. And I don't ever tell God, I never see God explain why. Does he explain? He just says, don't do it, and here's the consequences if you do. And it leaves Adam sitting there like, so what's so special about that tree? He wasn't ready for the answer. Spiritually, he was not ready for that answer. But eventually, we become more mature, and then we can understand the why behind what it is that God says. And then we try to explain that to our kids, and they don't get it, so it's back to, well, it's because God said so. Because the Bible says that it's wrong. But we way overcomplicate things. It's figuring out what God wants and doing it. That's what the Christian life is all about. And so I want to look over just quickly at, none of that introduction was written down, so I may be in trouble on my time here, but go over to the book of Joshua. And when I think about, I believe, the greatest leader in the entire Bible, maybe of all time, is I think Joshua. Think about the pressure that Joshua was under. Anybody ever followed a really good leader or something at work? And everybody said, well, nobody will ever be able to walk in his shoes and be able to replace him because he's blah, 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 whatever. And the pressure that you feel of trying to fill the shoes, fill the void of a particular person who was really a really good leader that everyone looked up to. Just think about trying to follow in the footsteps of Moses. Yikes. This young man who had been mentored by him, but now it's like Moses is like, hey, I'm not going in the promised land with you. It's all yours. You're kidding, right? And then Joshua has to learn how to lead, right? And so he leads the Israelites into this promised land, and he helps them to accomplish all of the goals that God has set for them. And then he gets to the end of his life, the end of his ministry, if you want to call it, the end of his leadership, his time of leadership. And he is very afraid. And what he's afraid of is that the people of Israel that he's leading will go back to their old ways. Imagine that. They would never, ever do that, right? Go back to their old ways. But he's afraid that once he leaves them and they have a void in leadership, that they're going to go backwards. And so he gives them some pointers. He says, I'm going to tell you how to be a faithful group of people when it comes to your relationship with God. And these principles were perfect for them, and they're perfect for us. No matter what culture that we live in, these principles apply. And so I just want to talk about a couple of things this morning that hopefully will help us. So we're going to look in chapter 23 first. And he begins by saying that he's going to be leaving them. And when he says leaving them, he's talking about his impending death. And he has no idea what God is going to do in his place as far as leadership goes. He knows that he hasn't really trained anyone like Moses trained him. He's not really trained anyone to take his place. And so now what? And so he tells them, before I go, I want to tell you a few things. And first, the first thing I want us to look at in chapter 23 is he lays down three universal principles that we need to think about. And the first one is in verse 6. And he says, be very strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you do not turn from it to the right or the left. And so that you do not associate with these nations remaining among you, do not call on the names of their gods or make an oath to them, do not worship them or bow down to them. Instead, remain faithful to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. So far, you guys have done a pretty good job of following God and his commands and staying away from the people who are going to influence you negatively in this culture. So the first thing, the first principle I want to tell us is that God's law, following God's commands, help to keep us on track. They tell us, and then I'd like to know what it is I can and can't do. What it is that pleases and doesn't please God. And so he says, if you follow God's commands, it will help to keep you on the path, on the straight path, the track, that you can walk in the right way. Second thing he says in verse 11 is he says, so be very diligent to love the Lord your God for your own well-being. For if you turn away and cling to the rest of these nations remaining among you, that you intermarry as an associate with them and they with you. So he says, secondly, that God's commands are for our own good. He doesn't just give us rules and laws just because. And we have to understand and go a little bit further in our understanding that, yeah, I'm going to obey God's commands. It'll help keep me on track. But it's for my own good. The thing is, he commands, he doesn't just sit down and just go, you know, I think that'd be a pretty good law, and that'd be a pretty good law. And let's see if I can make my people as miserable as possible. Let me give them all these commands and laws. That's not what God's about. God wants us to live in a way that's not only pleasing to him, but that is good for us. And so as we explain God's commands to our kids, it goes a step further than it's because God said so. It's because it's for your own good. God's looking out for your interests. And what is it? He's already said it twice. What is it that he's most worried about? I don't know how it's done everywhere else, but you can speak up in here. You can answer the questions. Ask a question. It's not rhetorical. Well, sometimes it is, but this time it's not. What is he most worried about? Okay, he mentions intermarrying. He mentions worshiping their own God, worshiping the gods of the people, associating with, becoming conformed to their ways. So that seems to be the general principle, is that they are going to conform themselves to the culture in which they live. And so he says, God makes commands, and he makes those commands to keep us on track, but he also makes those commands for us for our own good. And then he says in verse 13, know that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you. They will become a snare and a trap for you, a scourge for your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you disappear from this good land the Lord your God has given you. I don't know about you, but a thorn in your eye doesn't sound real pleasant. How about you? A thorn in your eye? Really? Yikes, I've had a thorn in my leg and in everywhere else, not my eye. I don't think that would be a very pleasant thing. He says, not only do God's commands keep us on track and they're for our own good, but he says that the reason that he wants us to stay outside of the world's culture is because it becomes a snare, a trap, a scourge, and a thorn in our eyes. That if I don't separate myself from this culture that I live in, it will not be a positive thing in my spiritual life, in my spiritual walk. And so those principles that he lays down at the very beginning, they're for every culture, they're for every person that's trying to follow God. And then in chapter 24, he makes, and again, there's a lot more here than this, and I'm oversimplifying everything, but there are some things that he says that help us to stay on track, to keep the faith. So he lays down these general principles, and then he gives us some very specific principles of how we are to do, how we are to stay on track, how we are to follow God. And the first one he gives is in verse 13 of chapter 24. And he says, I gave you a land that you did not labor for, and cities you did not build, though you live in them. You're eating from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. First thing that we are to do in order to remain faithful to God is remember what God has done for us, to remember our blessings. How many of us take for granted the things that we have that have been given to us by God? A lot of times, when we don't take those for granted is when we don't have them for a period of time. I don't think about the great job I have until I don't have a job. And I'm looking for another job. I don't think about this blessing or that blessing until maybe God shows me the value of it by taking it away, or it gets taken away. The things that God, he says, he tells them, you're living in cities you didn't build, you're eating food that you didn't plant, you've done nothing. God has given you the land and he's given you everything in it, and you need to have appreciation for what he's done. I've been reading a book that Jim gave me for Christmas, and it's talking about Jesus and his Jewish background, and talking about some things that that make a difference in your way of thinking. And one of those is their prayer life. And if you're ever around a Jewish person, or you're in the Jewish culture, they have a prayer for everything. You ever been around anybody ever been around a Jewish person? Oh, thank you, Lord, that I didn't break my knee instead of just bruising it. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me this. Thank you, Lord, you give me that. And you're like, why do you thank the Lord for everything? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? It says for everything that they do, they praise and they thank God for what they've been given, their blessings. And I think, and I'm going to do a sermon on this later. I wasn't ready to do that particular one. But the idea of getting in the habit of always blessing God, always thanking God for what he's given us, even the small things. We wake up in the morning, and instead of grumbling about how early it is, thank you, Lord, for waking me up for another day. I'm just totally stepping on my own toes over here, right? It's 5:30. I got to get up and go. When you are dealing with that difficult child in your classroom or in your school, Johnny, don't grumble about that. Thank you, Lord, for giving me an opportunity to reach a child that I would not otherwise have to reach. Yeah, okay, whatever, right? When you're at work, thank you, Lord, for just the simple things, the food I have to eat and the relationships I have at work, the salary that I'm receiving, although it should be more. Thank you for what I'm receiving. Instead of thinking of our world as a glass half empty, it's a glass half full. That everything that we, that every opportunity we get, and I don't mean that you have to always say it out loud, that you have to close your eyes and, you know, the way we think about prayer, you know, and we'll talk about that at a later time. We think about prayer and, excuse me, let me pause for a second here. Thank you, Lord. Okay, that's not always what prayer means. It may be eyes wide open, looking at God and thanking Him for what we've been given. And so the first thing is remembering our blessings. Secondly, in verse 14, he says, therefore, fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and in truth. Return to God, worship and praise. Remember the blessings, but return praise and worship. We've done some of that this morning, but unfortunately, it seems like for most people in their lives, the only time that they ever verbally praise God is in church on Sunday mornings. That's not what it's about, really, is it? It's so much more. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that singing is the only type of praise, because it's certainly not. But we sing all other types of psalms. I don't know why we couldn't take a moment and sing a song of praise to God. Offer a prayer of praise to God. Have an attitude of praise and honor to God when we remember what we've been given and we return to God praise and honor. Keeping God always at the forefront of our minds and our hearts. The third thing is that we have to respect the example of others who've lived a life of faith in front of us. Every single one of us can think and take into our hearts people in our lives who have influenced us for the good. And we look at them and we say, wow, what a life of praise before God. Look at that person's faithfulness. Look at what they have done. And Joshua says, you must choose for yourselves today. This is verse 15. You must choose for yourselves today the one you will worship. The gods your fathers worshiped before beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my family, we will worship and serve the Lord. He says, if you don't have any other examples in your life, look at me. And it's not an arrogant statement. Paul makes the same basic statement, right? He says, as I imitate Christ, you imitate me. Joshua said, I'm not just saying this. I hate it when people say stuff and they don't actually do it. How about you? That's why most people despise politicians. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. If you're like me and they get up there and they do nothing, or they do other stuff they said they weren't going to do. Well, right now I guess they're doing nothing. But is it broken up yet? I hadn't watched the news. Is the government still shut down?
A reprieve.
I've kind of enjoyed the last 37 days or whatever it is, haven't you? Anyway, so Joshua says, I'm not just saying this. It does actually work. Look at my life. Look at my family and the way that my family and I have responded to God. Look at us, and we can be your example. And that's exactly what we have people in our world, in our culture, in our church that are great examples of how to live, of how to be faithful. So we respect those who are the example of faithful people. Verse 19, he says this. But Joshua told the people, verse 16 says, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. Have you ever, I know this happens a lot of times, ever given a pep talk? Maybe even to yourself. But I remember when I was coaching for several years. I know Hayes does this all the time now. You give your boys a pep talk. And you get them all fired up, right? And they're all, you come out of the locker room and you are just pumped. And then you do nothing he said. Come on, guys, we got to get out there and we got to play better defense and we got to run the offense and we got to da da da. And they're like, yeah, coach, we're going to do it. And they get out there and they totally forget what they said they would do. Matter of fact, they don't even look like they've ever played basketball before. I know that was Chris's experience this past weekend, right? I mean, it's like first half, you're like, yes, we're teaching them. And the second half, they're just, they have this one guy on their, that's one little kid on their team. All he does is like jump up and down. Is that the kid on your team? Yeah, that number 12 on your team? He was like, woo, woo, woo. I mean, it's, the ball's over there, fella. The ball's over there. You know, as somebody in the stands, it's really hard to watch without screaming. And you do scream. You scream with encouragement, though, right? You're terrible, but you're working hard, you know? I don't know. So he gives them this pep talk, and he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they're saying, we will never serve other gods before our God. And come to find out, they've got idols in their house right then. So Joshua says to them, you will not be able to worship the Lord. He's a holy and jealous God. He will not remove your transgressions and sins. If you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, he will turn against you and completely destroy you after he has been good to you. And they said, we will worship the Lord. And then he said, then get rid of the gods that are in your homes right now and offer your hearts to the Lord. At the present time when they were pumping each other up about following the Lord, they had idols in their houses right then. It seems like it would be a good idea to get rid of those first. Oh, well, that's my secret. That's my special God. That's the one that I'm kind of holding back, you know. But other than that, here's the thing, and I want to talk about just this, just make a little bit of application for just a second. What is it? So we read this passage of Scripture, and we read Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to the world, Jaquan, but be transformed in the renewing of Jaquan. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. What do people see when they see your life? What do they see when they see my life? If they walked into my home and they saw my TV watching habits, what would they say? Am I holding on and conforming to the culture? You know, I love Netflix. And I'm not saying that it is a tool of Satan necessarily, but it certainly could be. Agree or disagree? I got kids at school. I mean, I never do this, okay? I just want you to understand that. I never watch shows that I shouldn't, okay? Kids at school and they're like, yeah, we watch this show, we watch that show. And I'll go back and I'll watch it and I'm like, this is total trash. No wonder they're acting like they are. No wonder none of them are taking their spirituality seriously. And that's just one thing that Satan uses. It's just one thing that he's able to use in our lives to get us trapped, to get us, to trick us, to get us deceived about what this world is supposed to be all about. What about our own homes? What do our kids see when they see us? Kids, you're supposed to treat everyone with respect. Hey, stop cutting me off over there, buddy. Bleep, 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 you know, whatever we do. You should never tell a lie. And then what do? Oh, tell them I'm not here. Yeah, we have to really examine what our lives are like. Here's the question. What happens to these people? What's the end of the story? Well, not the end. It's like one end. Then it kind of repeats itself again like 20 more times. But what's the end? They did exactly what Joshua thought they would do. They fell into the trap of the culture. And they intermarried. Ah, ain't gonna hurt me. And they became exactly what Joshua was afraid they would become. So here's the thing, What's the end of our story? What's the end of your story? As an individual Christian, what's the end of your story as a family? What's the end of our story as a church? Follow the principles that Joshua lays down, and we can remain and become a faithful people. Go against what he presents to us, and we're going to fall into the same trap that every other culture has fallen into. And that is that we become a part of it instead of separating ourselves from it. Now, an interesting thing about this is this. God is not calling us all to become monks. That we never talk to anybody. Oh, you're not a Christian? Well, I'm not going to talk to you. Okay? So that's the idea some people take. It's not what he's talking about. It takes a lot of discipline, hard work, and effort to live in the world and not become part of the world. Don't get me wrong. And I struggle with it as much as anybody. But why would we set ourselves up for failure? By having things in our own homes, having things in our own lives that are going to cause us to get trapped and stumble and fall, when really we should just take and get rid of some of those things. I was not trying to be negative today. I hope it wasn't. But what I want us to see is that in every culture, God calls us to be His, to follow His will, to become holy people separated apart from everyone else for the purpose of glorifying Him and living the best life possible. I think God is very pleased with us when we live this life with joy and we have a very satisfied existence here on the earth. And the only way that's possible is through His will. It's the only way it's possible. And so if you today are specifically struggling with something, some trap that Satan keeps lying for you and you keep falling in it, something that needs to change in your life. Maybe you need to make a decision, a commitment to become a part of His body. But I know for most of us in here, we're Christians who are just struggling to live in this world. And if that struggle has become so hard that you need someone to pray for you, you need us as a body, as your friends here, to give you encouragement, then we would be more than happy to do that. What's the song number? 420. We're going to sing that song, and then if you have a need, you can just come down to the front here, or you can just come speak for yourself if you would like to share something with us that's going on in your life and for us to pray for you. Let's all stand as we sing.
Search me, O God, and know.